So why don't we jump right in this morning? And I've got, as I have done, I have two trivia questions from the movie The Incredibles. As we continue to talk about being incredible followers of Jesus, and we're going to wrap that series up today. And so my first question is this. It's a little bit trickier. We'll see if anybody catches it. And that is, there's a moment in the movie, so it's number one. And so there's a moment in the movie when the Parr family, that's of course the Incredibles, right? And they are having dinner. And so Dash and Violet, the son and daughter, are just, it's chaotic, right? And so you ever have your kids bicker at each other over the dinner table or just whenever? Okay, well, it happened in the movie. Anyways, and so they're doing that. And Helen, who's the mom, she says something to Bob, her husband, in that moment. And can anybody recall what she tells him to do? Like, this is deep trivia. Engage, Bob. Because he's sitting there, he's kind of lost in his own world. You know, he's just sitting there, he's kind of doing his thing. And anyways, and so she's like, engage, I need you to contribute in this moment to help me out, please. Come on. Let's see if you can get the second one. This one's probably a little easier. There is a plane that that Helen, the mom, and then Dash and Violet are on, and it crashes, right? And so it explodes, and they fall out, and they fall into the water. And can you figure out? It's probably not too hard here, but what do they do to work together to get to safety? So what do the what do two of the three characters do? Hint, hint. Look, you might could look at the picture, but they do. What does Mom Helen do? Does anybody remember? She's Elastigirl, right? So she can shape and all kinds of stuff. What is she shapes herself into a boat, right? And then Dash is super fast, and he can just kick his legs. And so, what does he do to help the boat go? Right, his feet are out there. It's like a propeller, and so they're working together to get to safety. Well done. Well done. All right, you guys are good. That was good. I didn't have to coax any of that out of you this morning, so I'm really proud of you. And that's it. That's the last trivia that we're going to do with that, I promise, most likely. So in both moments of the movie, and that's, of course, I would call it the story, you know, that family, they're counting on each other to contribute to what the family needs at the moment. But also, as you watch the movie, they're counting on each other to contribute for the mission at hand because they're fighting for justice and they need each other's gifts and talents, right, all that kind of stuff, in order to succeed and really make a difference. And the community, of course, you know, in the world, they're all counting on them. And you know, as they say, art imitates life. I think if we think about the art of this movie, that the church is the family of God, an incredible family who is counting on each other to help one another to contribute to the mission at hand. And that mission is to go and to make disciples of all the nations and baptize people, right? That's the work that's in front of us. And there is there's a story in the scriptures that I want to tell today, and I'm sure many of you are going to know this story. It's called the Parable of the Talents. It's one that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Matthew. We find it in chapter 25. And so let me tell this story. So in the story, Jesus says that there's a business owner, and he's got a fair amount of money, a good business. He has servants, so employees that work for him. And so he's going to go on a long trip. And so he decides that he's going to give a certain amount of money to one of the servants, one of the workers there for him. And second one, he gives a little bit different amount of money. And the third, even less, right? So in the story, it says 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. Okay. And so he goes on his trip. And they don't know how long he's going to be gone. But he comes back one day, and he comes back, and he wants to settle up. Like, how'd you do, right? Like, let's find out. Like, give an account for how you used what I gave you. And so two of the servants, Jesus says, took what they were given, and they doubled it, basically. And so they gave it back to him, and they said, here, we took what you gave us. Oh. Right? And so the master, the owner, he sees that, and he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. How many of you ever heard that phrase before? Well done, good and faithful servant, right? Many of you have heard that. That phrase is essentially it's the business owner saying to them, you knew what I wanted when I gave you what I gave you, and you didn't squander it. You did something with that. And in doing that, you've actually honored me being the business owner, your master. It sounds weird using that title, right? In today's culture, it wouldn't have been weird then, but it's kind of odd today. And so because of that, he then tells them, come and basically enter or enjoy, your master's happiness, right? You've pleased me. You've honored me. Come. And so you go, wow, that turns out really great. Then you got the third one, right? So he had his one, and he took it. And does anybody remember that knows that story? And if you don't, it's okay too. No worries. But do you remember what he did with his little bit that he had? So he decides he's going to bury that thing. And he buries that thing out of fear because he doesn't want to waste. He doesn't want to lose it. He doesn't want to offend his master with the little bit that he was given when he left. So when the owner came home, the owner is like, okay, number three, how'd you do? And he gives me back his one. And he already has an excuse lined up and ready to tell the owner when he does that. So he's like, dude, I didn't want to lose what you gave me. So I just give it back to you. And the owner reprimands him for that. Which you would think, it's like, well, that was kind of thoughtful, you know, like he didn't want to lose it. And like, what's wrong with that? But the owner's like, dude, you knew what I wanted you to do when I gave it to you. And you didn't do that. Except you just buried it. One thing, which then he says, be away from me. And he fires him, right? He just casts him out, if you will. One of the things you want to know about the culture when you read that parable is that in ancient Near Eastern culture, they lived in an honor-shame way of seeing the world. So if you as an individual did something that was harmful to somebody in your family, your workplace, your community, you didn't just bring like shame on yourself, like shame on you, like you did a bad thing, right? And nobody, like, no, you brought shame on the whole community when you did that. Your fellow employees, your boss, your family, you brought shame on the community. What you did impacted the people around you. Oh, that we would learn from that even in the 21st century. That what you say impacts the people around you. That what you do impacts the people around you, whether good or bad. So, all right, that's enough of that. Get back in the story. When, in their culture, when you also, on the flip side, did something was good that helped your family, that helped your boss, your workers who you worked for, your neighbors, the community, you brought honor upon those folks, right? So good or bad, honor or shame. Now, that was the culture in which they lived. So that's how they saw the world. Now, walk with me. This parable is not really about how you use your money. There's wise principle here that we can apply in that, but that's really not what it's about. It's really, when you read chapter 25 in its entirety and you look at what surrounds it, you find that the parable is really about the importance of not squandering the opportunities that you have to live a life of faith, using that faith that you have at work in the world to be a blessing to the Lord, your master, whom you serve. So that when he returns, and one day he will, and we all have to give an account for our lives, that he would look at our lives, he would look at our hearts and how we've chosen to live and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You knew what I wanted from you. You acted it out, put your faith into action. You brought honor upon me and the kingdom and the church by the way you've lived your life. Well done. Proud of you. Come and enter into your master's happiness. With that being said, I would go over here, but I don't want to hit the keyboard. You also want to know that when Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, he gave the disciples a mission. And he said, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. Which meant, I want you to go knowing what happened at the cross and in the empty tomb, right? So I love, we can bring like Holy Week and Easter all together at one time, and it's so much fun. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to teach people to trust and to follow me. And you know, that's being a disciple at the heart of it. So I want you to go do that. And when you go do that, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. So I'm not sending you out by yourself, like I'm going with you, and that's the importance of the Holy Spirit. You go, why do I need to talk about the Holy Spirit? What does that matter? Well, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in you. It makes all the difference in the world. So, put the two stories together. Put the story in, well, it's two stories, right? Put them together. Jesus is the business owner. And he's given us his servants a mission. He's given us a task. He says, I want you to go out and make disciples. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you the gifts and the talents and the resources. And I'm going to give you the life opportunity to go do that. And one day, I'm going to come back. But I need to leave now. Where he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to come back. But for right now, I just need you to go. I want you to go make disciples. I want you to go teach people about me. I want you to help them to learn, to trust, and to follow me. And I want you to baptize them. And I'm going to come back one day. And I'm going to bring my church with me to heaven. And I'm going to come unexpectedly. And you're not going to know when it's going to happen. And Jesus says, I don't even know. The Father does. And he'll tell me and I'll go. And it's going to be woohoo, glorious. It's coming, right? So in the meantime, I want you to go. And then I'm going to ask you to give an account. Did you contribute or did you squander? What did you do? I'm going to give you everything you need. And I want to know, did you contribute or squander? I've been in ministry enough years, I guess. I can say to us that being a contributor is typically not a glamorous or an easy job. This week I saw a newsletter. I got a newsletter from Andrew and Amanda Justison. Many of you may know they are missionaries that we support. They're in Mango, Africa, and doing tremendous work helping translate the scripture and teach the word of God over the radio and there. And it's fantastic, doing fantastic work. And she sent out a newsletter on behalf of the family, kind of give an update, you know, like what's going on. And she put in there, I don't know if anybody gets their newsletter or saw that, but she put a personal story in there that was talking about how she had been spending every week in this Bible teaching lessons with a lady from, I believe, from Mango, Africa. And she, her primary language was, or is, Anufo. I don't speak that language. And I just speak one. And she doesn't know that language very well at all. So she was really struggling. Can you imagine? Like, you're trying to teach somebody the Bible and you don't speak their language very well at all. You know, like, bits and pieces. And you're trying to help them. Like, okay, what does this say? What does this mean? Right? Kind of thing. And so, oh my gosh. So you know how taxing and mentally exhausting that would be. So she was showing up like week in and week out, right? And she writes, and so these are not my words. These are her words. Look at the bottom of the screen. In the newsletter, she wrote, living in Mango is monotonous. And it wasn't a slam. It was just being honest, right? That showing up, like week in and week out to work with this individual to help them to read the Bible and to learn, it's just overwhelming. And have you ever done something you feel like it's monotonous, but you kind of feel like you know you need to be doing it? Okay, so you imagine that feeling of, is this really making a difference? Right? Is this sounding familiar? Is this really going to be worth the time? I don't see any fruit of this. I'd rather be doing something else. I might as well just quit. Like, because it's not worth it, kind of thing. And so from what she was writing, I gathered that was kind of the heart of where Amanda was coming from. So when she's sitting with her, this one particular moment she's writing about, the lady starts speaking French, which Amanda said she was happy for because she speaks some French. So that was a lot easier. And the lady, and I'm not going to say it in French because I don't speak French. I would butcher it. But she it basically said what translates to, it's because of you. And Amanda, and she kind of like kept going. And Amanda caught it, but she said, like, I don't know what that had to do really with anything at the moment. So she's like, we just kept going. And then she said, it wasn't until later in the day it hit me what she meant. Because of you, I know what the Bible says. Because of you, I have a Bible I can read. Because of you, I'm learning God's truth, which is different than what the world has been teaching me. It's because of you. Because of you. Amanda looked at what she'd been doing and she saw she saw moments where she struggled to understand. She struggled to see kind of value in what she's doing. She struggled to see, is this really worth it? Other things I could be doing. She's a mom. She has other ministries she does. And yet God was underneath the radar. I like that. Underneath the radar, God was working in this African woman's heart, teaching her about him and how he loves her and what he wants her to know about him and how he sees her. And her spiritual eyes were being opened by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Amanda doing that. It was the Holy Spirit doing that in this woman's heart and in her mind. But it was Amanda being committed and consistently contributing week in and week out to discipling this lady and her community. I thought that was a powerful story, and it made me think about some of the people that I've had the privilege to work alongside over the years, and you know, being a pastor, that I would say, for me, these have been incredible people, like people that have been, I would say, like they feel like and seem to me like incredible followers of Jesus. Not because they do so much, right? And not because of the scope of what they do. We've talked about that before. Like, that's not what makes you an incredible follower of Jesus. It's not because you do everything, or it's not because you do all these great things, right? It's the commitment of your heart being in it and believing in what you're doing and being consistent, right? And having that rhythm of working with God and being a part of what he's doing. And today we're saying it's also contributing. And I was thinking about these people, and I thought, when I think about what they've contributed and kind of how they've lived, and I thought, you know, I noticed something. It made me think of, there was multiple things, but I thought of at least three, and I said, I want to share these today with you guys. One of the three investments I find that what I would say incredible followers of Jesus tend to make, right? Three ways, I guess, I would say they can tend to contribute. And one of them is they invest time consistently. They invest time, their time. So we keep it real simple. But I like the idea of saying, because it's true, but it's not just that they give their time, but it's they do that consistently. There's a rhythm to that. There's an investment, a pattern to that. They have taken the time and they keep doing it to develop a relationship with God. What I found that these are not folks that say, you know what, I just go to church on Sunday mornings and have a great walk with God. Like, no, they invest time from their lives into learning from God, talking to God, I mean, just sitting with God, walking with God, fishing with God. Ooh, that would preach right there, right? Maybe literally while you're fishing, but also, right, being with other people, building relationships where they can sort of earn the opportunities to share the gospel, like in a real personal way with them, where they, like, they'll be wanting to listen because they know you genuinely care about them as a human being, not just a number on your belt of how many people you got saved, how many people you loved into the kingdom. Probably a better metric. And also found that they tend to, when we talk about investing time, they intend to give the church a priority in their calendar. You're saying, are you saying, like, I gotta be here for everything? Like, every time the door is open? Like, that's, no. No. But what I found is they tend to make the church a priority on their calendar. So you talk about Sunday worship, you know, you talk about just being with the church and fellowshipping with the church and growing together and serving together, like, instead of saying, well, there are other people plenty that can do that, they say, you know what, no, I want to invest my time in being a part of that. That's something that I can do, and I need to be doing that because I want to do it for the Lord. They just consistently take the time to build and pour themselves in. And here's what I found. It's never been, I can't say never, that's not fair. I think the incredible follow, like the people like really just touched my heart and like amazed me, was the ones that wasn't about a job, it was about the people. So it was about the developing relationships with God and the people in the church and people that they worked with or that they knew in their neighborhoods or whatever, you know, for the sake of loving them like Jesus. It was about the people. Our Christian faith is a relational faith. Do you know that? It's a historically grounded faith, but it's a relational faith. It's about people. So we have to invest time. And that's what those folks taught me over the years. I guess as much as anything, I guess maybe I'm just telling you things that I've learned from people that I think are incredible followers of Jesus as much as anything. And let me share a second investment that I've seen. That is, they've invested their talents. So they have gifts and they have talents and skills and knowledge that they've learned from just working in the world and doing things in the world. And they say, you know what? I can use that in the church. I mean, amazing business owners, have been successful business owners, have said, you know what? I can help the church function as a business that it kind of is in some parts, right? I can help that. I know skills on how to do that. So people that have been, you know, professional communicators can say, I can help the church communicate well. Somebody help me. You know, folks that know how to teach. And so, you know what? I can help us learn how to be great teachers of the word. There's some skills and things that we can use that will help us teach even better than we do. Like, people say, you know, I've got some talent. I've got things in my life that I can contribute and use for the glory of God in the mission of the church, like, because it's about people, and I want to help us reach people and invest and build people up, because it's not projects that are going into the kingdom or to heaven. Am I right? It's not about the projects. It's about the people. Jesus didn't come to save projects. He came to save people. And I guess one might say we're all projects that are being worked on. That's another sermon. The people that have blessed me the most, I guess, when you think about investing their talents, are folks that have come to me and just said, hey, Pastor, I'm available. I'll help. Where do you need me? I'm like, really? Yeah. Well, I know you don't like teaching kids. It's okay, it's not about me. Listen carefully. But Pastor, it's not about what I want. It's not about what I'm good at. It's not necessarily about what I'm skilled or talented with. It's about what the Lord needs from me. And certainly there's something that I have in my quiver of talents or skills or resources, you know, that I have that I can apply. So I'm not worried about that. I'm just going to be available. I'm going to contribute my time and what I do have wherever the Lord just needs me. And wherever the church just needs me, I'm in. Sign me up. I'll do it. And I was like, I kind of remember the first times I had that happen. I was like, pinch me, I'm dreaming. Like, really? Like, yeah. And I was like, but it taught me. The heart of being a follower of Jesus is like, man, it's not really about me. It's really about the mission. It's about what we can do together even better than we'll ever do on our own to help people know Jesus. Because in the day, that's what matters. People know Jesus. I'm grateful that I've learned that lesson over the years. And some of you could probably guess where I'm going. Time, talents, and what might the third one be? Treasure. If it was uncomfortable before, it's probably going to be uncomfortable now. So maybe the easiest way to kind of make my point is we've been telling stories. Let me just share kind of part of my story with you on this. My first church, I had a lot less gray hair years ago doing that. And not a slam on the church. It's just, I just did. It was a lot more brown. It was in my first church, a small little church, kind of had a country church kind of feel to it. And it was a church that was a little bit smaller than New Hope. And we were just in a little community. Used to be a farming community that was turning into a bedroom community. So people were working in like Ann Arbor and other towns, and they were living in Grass Lake, which was the town where the church was at. And so exciting times of a community transitioning and changing right in front of you, and that was all cool and everything. We were able, it was just so much fun. God, please don't hear me bragging this. Just to be able to say, like, we had the opportunity to do some really fun and cool stuff for the Lord in that church. I mean, it was just so fun that we were able to feed families, and we were giving away personal care items to families in need once a month. We were helping students. We were able to, you know, host spiritual retreats. We were able to renovate our building. It was just et cetera. And I was there for about 8 years. And over that 8 years of having that kind of experience, it taught me something, which I believe is wisdom. That when families that are part of the church, when those families tithe on their income, it seems to me, there's this pattern that I find, that the church has enough money to do the to step into and carry out the opportunities that God gives that particular church. It just seems to keep happening again and again, right? And so that happened to be a church that believed in that, and was many of them were practicing that. And so because of that, we were able to do just really exciting and just really fun stuff for the Lord. That was kind of felt like it was bigger than, you know, just us as a small church there doing that. But there was something also that was there that was a blessing, and that was there wasn't a stress in the church about money. It just wasn't there. Because I believe the people knew that, well, for one, you can't outgive God. But also that if you give and you invest your treasure into what the Lord is asking you to do, He makes it possible for you to do those things for His glory. And we just experienced that. And so I learned that, and ever since then, I just say for me and our family that man, we practice tithing. I've just seen it time and again that it just works. God makes a way through that. And I know there's different, you know, you could go to the scriptures and talk different angles about that. And I get all of that. And I'm not here to say anything other than, from my experience, I found that when God's people invest their treasure into the work God wants to do in the world through that particular church you're a part of, you do great things. Doors open for you to do amazing stuff for the kingdom. You impact lives in some powerful ways, tangible, practical ways. There's less stress in the church. I don't just mean it like, you know, your elders and your finance, you know, team. I guess I just mean the whole church, because when you know it works and you practice it, you don't stress over it. Because you know you don't have anything to stress over. If you just step out and trust the Lord, because you know he's going to take care of you, because his word says it, the stress goes down. It feels like it would be the opposite, right? Well, then I'm not going to have enough. Well, it's the stress goes away because you just kind of, I think in one part, you reprioritize. And you just say, you know what? It's not about what I have left over to contribute. It's about what I have to give out of the best of what I have to God for what he wants to do. And if I'll contribute, and I'm contributing in that way, and I trust the Lord in what he wants to do, then I trust he's going to do some amazing things. So I'm just going to trust him. And he'll take care of me. Because he promised he would. And that he would be with me to the very end of the age. So I believe him. I can't explain it. But I just believe him. And he's never given me cause to not believe him. So I'm just going to keep on believing. There's so many stories of individuals and families that I could tell you about from over the years that have seen that to be true. And I'm not going to do that. I thought I'd just preach from my own experience, what I know. I think it's the best place to come from. So that's why I share a little bit from me. They've taught me that the church is counting on you. They've taught me that where you can lend a hand, it's good to lend a hand. And they've taught me that the work of the church that impacts lives for Jesus, it does need to be funded. And amazing things can happen when everybody participates in that. And they've been right. I believe it's right. And I believe that's at the heart of, though that parable of talents is not about money, it's about not squandering the opportunity to live your life for Jesus. It also applies to how you use everything God's given you. You know, only Jesus can take one thing and make it like lay over multiple ways, right? He's good that way because he's God. And so I thought about this idea of a blank check. And so look at that on the screen this morning. Maybe you've heard this concept before, but never seen a check with four zeros on it. But anyways, let's say that your life is that blank check, all right? I'm not talking about money. I'm just talking about your life. Have you put on your life pay to the order of Jesus Christ? And in the memo of saying, what's it about? It's about my life and who I am and what I have. That's come from the Lord and is to be given back to the Lord for his glory and honor. Have you signed it? Say, Lord, I trust that if I give, if I surrender all to you, this check's not going to bounce. And if I surrender it all to you, just like you surrendered it all on the cross so that I could live an incredible life with you, that you'll do some incredible things through me. And Lord, I just want to be used by you. some incredible things happen, and people's lives will be transformed in incredible ways. And then at the end of the day, the testimony of my life will truly say, Lord, I knew what you wanted. I knew what you gave me. And I did the best I could by your grace to work with you and your people to do incredible things for the kingdom so that more and more people would come to know Jesus. And he says, yeah, I know. I saw it. I heard it. I knew it. And so I want to tell you, well done. Good and faithful servant. You've loved Jesus. You've served his church. And it's changed lives. And not all in the ways that you ever saw or you knew, but lives were changed. Because you contributed when you could have squandered. So come enjoy my happiness. I'm proud of you. See, it's not about what you do. It's about where it comes from. It comes from the heart. A heart that loves the Lord. That's what makes you an incredible follower of Jesus.